Thank you, Steve. And we're going to see in just a minute how this verse ties in to what I'm going to be talking about this morning in the Lord's Prayer. We're continuing this series on the Lord's Prayer. We started it a couple of weeks ago. As I mentioned last week, I took a detour, had computer problems, and did a sermon in Galatians. And now we're returning to the Lord's Prayer here this morning. And we'll read that portion here in just a second. I came across the story of a golfer. He's always kind of intrigued me because I'm a golfer, but I'm horrible. My father-in-law is a big golfer, really good, and so that's about the only time I ever go out. And so I don't get much practice. But there was this golfer who approached the first tee, and it was a real hazardous hole. If you've ever been in that situation, you know you have this internal dialogue of, do I use my good ball or like my range ball that's really bad? Because I might lose it. You know, with my golf game, there's a good chance I'll lose it. So he debated whether to use the new ball or the old one. And he decided that things were just too treacherous. And so he pulled out the old ball. And just then, as he was approaching the tee, he heard a voice from heaven that said loudly, "Use the new ball." So he was a little frightened. He wondered what was going on. And so he did that. He went up to the tee, was about ready to use the new ball. But now the voice from above shouted, "Take a practice swing." And so he stepped back and obeyed what the voice was telling him, took a swing. So he was feeling a lot more confident now. And he approached the tee again when the voice again rang out and said, "Use the old ball." Did you get it? He saw his swing. I thought it was funny. So we can think about this in that there is the will of God. You know, he was hearing from this voice above telling him what to do. And he was attempting to follow the will of God. The will of God, nothing more, nothing less. And this morning we're continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer by looking at this next line. You can turn to Matthew chapter 6 where it's found, Matthew 6:10. You'll also find it in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. But it says, "Your kingdom come." Well, I'll read the first part first. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Luke's version, in Luke 11:2, it simply says, "Your kingdom come." And we notice there's a difference there between Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer and Luke's. Luke's is a lot more compact, and we can get into at a later time why that is or some of the factors there, but I won't dwell on that now. So Luke's version is more condensed, and it just says, "Your kingdom come." But "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does this mean? I want to start by looking at "your kingdom come." What does Jesus mean by this in the Lord's Prayer when he gives us this phrase, "your kingdom come"? Well, the disciples of Jesus who heard Jesus pray this would have been very familiar, and the Jews at that time, with the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to come. After Jesus died, it says in Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So here's an instance where you have a righteous man here, of Joseph of Arimathea. It says he was looking for the kingdom of God. And this was the case with all Jews. This promised kingdom was coming. The Messiah was coming. And they were looking for him. So early on in the book of Genesis, if we go way back to the beginning, we see that the kingdom of God is a big theme. God's first plan was to establish the kingdom of God here on earth without sin. So that was his plan to, you know, in the Garden of Eden, that the kingdom would come in this way. But what happened? We know Adam and Eve sinned, and that messed things up, right? Sin came into the world, and the rest of Scripture is all about God doing his redeeming work, is his plan to restore what was corrupted by sin. So we can say it's plan B in a sense, but nothing surprises God, we know. And so it didn't take him by surprise. And so he has been accomplishing his plan to restore what's been corrupted. We see in 2 Samuel 7, God promised that he would build David a house and establish his kingdom on earth. And so this new stage in 2 Samuel 7 was reached where the kingdom would come through the Davidic line and David's offspring. And we see it progress all throughout the Old Testament, this idea of the kingdom of God. Keith Matheson writes, he says, when John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," they were speaking of something for which pious Jews had been waiting for and anticipating for centuries. When Jesus went through the land proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he was bringing the good news of the advent of God's reign that Isaiah had anticipated. Matheson says, so the idea of God's kingdom coming was steeped in the Old Testament. So in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," this was not a new concept. And I think that's important, that this idea of the kingdom of God was very familiar to those who knew the story of the Old Testament. And so they were looking for it. But here's where it gets tricky. Not so much tricky, but it's kind of interesting that the actual Greek says, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done." So your version may just say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But there's the idea in the Greek that it's a prayer. It's us saying, "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Please, Lord, bring your kingdom." And so that helps us to think about it a little bit different. Of course, we're praying. This is a petition, so that makes sense. In Scripture, we also have the idea of the already, not yet. Have any of you heard this before? If you've done any reading on theology or how God works and how he's unfolding his plan, it's the already, not yet. The kingdom has come in Jesus. Jesus announced the fact that the kingdom is here. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of God is near." And so Jesus has come. The kingdom has come in Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. But if you haven't noticed, we're still living in a world where many have not submitted to the reign of Jesus. We're still living in a world where his kingdom has not fully come. And so that's why it's often called the already, not yet. Jesus has come. He's paid the price on the cross. His kingdom has been inaugurated. But it's not going to be consummated until he comes back the second time. And we will see that everyone will submit to the will of God. All people will bow their knee to Jesus. And so this concept is everywhere in Scripture. I think we all feel it in our lives as Christians. This idea that we're redeemed, if we know Jesus and we're following him, it's all good, right? We are secure. Our status before him is sons and daughters, as we talked about last week. So status-wise, we are in an awesome position before God, but yet we still feel the tension. Most of you probably felt it this week as you went through various things and dealt with your own sin, as you dealt with the sin of others. Sometimes we deal with that sin in the church. The fact that we're all redeemed, those of us who know Jesus, but yet we still sin, we still fall short. And so it's this already idea that we're good, our status before God is that we're declared righteous, but yet we still feel the tension that all is not how it's eventually going to be. This is what we hope for and know is coming when the kingdom fully comes, when Jesus returns in power and glory to set up his eternal kingdom. So it's already here, God's kingdom is, but not yet in the sense that we're still waiting. We think about our salvation personally. We're saved, right? But yet Scripture also talks about how we're being saved. We're still looking to that day when we will fully experience our salvation, when we're redeemed in heaven, when we receive the inheritance that we have coming, especially in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're saved, but yet we're still looking to that day when our salvation is completely culminated and we experience all the benefits of it. So there's this tension here between the already and the not yet. And so we have to think about that when we talk about the kingdom of God. So to put it another way, to pray your kingdom come might be something like, "Lord, may your purposes and reign be done in our world. May your kingdom come." So when we pray that, we're basically just saying, "God, I want your purposes to be done. I'm yearning for your presence and power to be in Gretna, in our lives, to be in our world." That should be the yearning of every believer. "Lord, let your kingdom, may your kingdom come. So that's the first part here of the second part of the Lord's Prayer. I want to look at when it says next, your will be done, or let your will be done. What's being talked about here by Jesus? Well, our scripture reading was from Matthew chapter 26, and you might remember that Jesus was in a Garden of Gethsemane, and so he's facing the cross. He's facing a coming agony where he is going to die for our sins on the cross. And what does he pray as he's in anguish? He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." A few verses later, he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink of it, your will be done." So Jesus gives us the example. He sets the example of what it means to pray God's will be done, because he experienced this tension in his own life. He knew that God was calling him to do something that in his humanity he didn't like very much. In Sunday school, we've been talking about the life of Jesus, and we talked about his early years where he was going to the temple. And it's this idea that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He was a boy. And so he knew what it was like to struggle and to submit to his parents. Now, he was without sin, so that struggle was not that Jesus was sinning. But he felt that struggle to do the Lord's will in his humanity, because he was fully man and fully God. So we should want God's will to be done even when it goes against what we want. So Jesus didn't want the cross as a human, but yet he ultimately was submitting himself and saying, "Lord, your will be done." He knew this is why he came, but yet he didn't want to go through that agony of dying on the cross. So we see Jesus' humanity on display here, where he's going to have to suffer immensely and die. You know, I was thinking about it too. This is often the case in our own lives when it comes to the will of God. We are submitting ourselves to God the Father, of saying, "Lord, your will be done." Maybe some of you are going through some things right now that are difficult, and your prayer has been, "Lord, your will be done. I don't want to go through this, but Lord, if I have to, I will. I want your will to be done." So this is the prayer that we often give up to God, these difficult things that come into our lives that we don't really want. We want God to take them away. We may even pray toward that end, and that's okay. Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done." So there's this reality with the will of God that often it's calling us to do things that we don't want to do. That's where carrying our cross comes into play as believers. But thankfully, that's not always the case. This is not the only way we experience God's will. If it were, we might get depressed as believers, right? That God's will is only negative. But you and I know as well that there's many blessings that God gives into our lives that are his will. You might remember in Luke 11, Jesus, where he's talking about the Lord's Prayer there, he says later on, that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. And his whole point is, if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give you things? So keep asking, keep praying. So this is good news that, God's will often is positive in our life as well. It's not all bad things. It's a mixture of both blessings and battles, as someone has once said. We experience both in our lives. But I think it's good to remember that God's will and praying for God's will has a positive side to it, that he wants to give us good things. He does give us so many good things. You are sitting here with your families here this morning, a husband or a wife and your kids or whatever. That is a huge blessing. Maybe if you're watching by Zoom, you're with your family on the couch. That was God's will for you to marry your spouse and to have your kids and maybe grandkids now. And so we can look at that as a huge blessing. God gives us so many good gifts, but we also have trials and suffering. This is God's will as well. So central to praying the Lord's will be done is this truth that God is God and we are not. I basically could walk away at this point and drop the mic, because that's basically what it comes down to. God is God And we are not. Isn't that most of the Christian life, what we are struggling with? We have a God who knows what he's doing. His ways are higher than ours. He sees the big picture of what he's doing. So when we pray, "Your will be done, Lord," we're simply acknowledging that God is our Father who is holy. And he knows what he's doing. And so we need to submit to him. And the very next thing we have to understand is that his kingdom, we should pray, should come. His will be done. So the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name." This is the foundation. But then the very next thing is, very God-centered, "Your will be done, your kingdom come." And so this tells us that this is a very important thing to God, as it's right at the top here at the Lord's Prayer. And so just a few verses that talk about God's will. We could spend a couple of hours on this, but just three or four verses that highlight God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." So there's a lot we don't know about God's will, but here's a verse that says, this is God's will for you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." No mystery there. Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Peter 2:15, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So here he says, it's my will for you to do good. Keep doing good. This is my will. Ephesians 5:15 to 17, "Be careful now how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Here, there's this idea that we need to seek to understand it, to press on and to understand what the Lord's will is in evil days. Hebrews 10:36, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." James 4, this is a familiar one, James 4, 13 to 15. Many of us make plans, right, of what we're going to do. But James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" This is probably where that, you know, often you'll hear that saying, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing, you know, or Lord willing, this will happen. As believers, we always have that sense that we can make plans, which is a good thing to do. I mean, we all should make plans and seek to know as much as we can where we're going, what we're doing, planning things out, obviously praying for wisdom in that. But ultimately, James is saying we need to have this acknowledgement that if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. God has the trump card when it comes to all of our plans. And so James reminds us that it's the Lord's will ultimately that matters. So several of these verses remind us that God's will is very specific. Being sanctified, giving thanks, doing good. Basically anything in Scripture that God commands, that's his will, right? We can look at the Ten Commandments and say, this is God's will. We can look at every command in Scripture and know God's will by what he says we are to do. So there's no mystery there. So that's why we need to be reading the Bible. That's why we need to be reading Scripture. That's why we need to be studying it. We're going to have the women's Bible study soon. Would love to, you know, this year have us guys continue, you know, start studying in various ways and as well. But it's just that idea that we need to be studying individually in our lives, but corporately as well. Reading the Bible, talking about it, studying it, because this is how we know God's will. And so as the more we do this, we understand what God has for us. And I think this is important because sometimes we make God's will kind of mysterious. Oh, Lord, you know, what is your will? But often we know what his will is. And the problem is we often just don't want to do it, right? We know what we should be doing. It's very clear in Scripture, but we rebel and we do our own thing. And so the will of God often is not a mystical thing that's hidden. It's main and plain in Scripture. So we need to be reading and praying, reading Scripture. Other times we do have to acknowledge that things do seem murky. Many of you, all of us, go through various things in life where we are praying for God's will, whether it's a job that you're seeking to take, or maybe you're changing areas in your job hunt. What school should I go to? What job should I take? Who should I marry? Where should I live? I mean, there's a variety of things that we pray for God's will, but there's some latitude there, right? We're asking God for wisdom. We could go to pretty much any school or take any job, unless it's a sinful job, I guess, and you can make the case for it. There's freedom there. It's not necessarily a good or a bad thing. But we do know that God leads us. He directs us. And so we should be praying for his will. So there is this aspect of God's will that is a little murky. We need to be praying, seeking his wisdom, asking for wisdom from others. And so there is that fact that God's will sometimes does seem a little murky. And we're trying to find out what that is. And so we are to do that. We're to pray to God. Lead me, guide me, Lord, into what you would have. I don't know if you've ever had those times in your life. I don't know if I've mentioned this or not. And I try not to, get too much into the mystical side of God's will and how he leads. But I think all of us have stories of various times in life where it just seemed really clear that God was like shouting with a megaphone. When we were living in Peoria, shortly after we were married in Illinois, I was considering taking a job in Columbia, South Carolina, like 14 hours away. And I can still remember I was driving home from work, just kind of conflicted. Most of you have been in that situation where like, oh, should we go? What is it your will, God? And it was a move to Columbia, South Carolina that I was considering. And there was a sign I looked up and it said Columbia Way. And I had driven that route I don't know how many times. And never seen that. And it was just kind of a reminder of like, okay. Now, obviously, we have to be careful with those things. And, we can't get into, too much of that of show me a sign, Lord, put the fleece out or whatever, even though we see that in Scripture. But I do think that sometimes God just has a sense of humor. He loves revealing things to us in those small kind of ways. So that was just always a reminder of that. And that was many years ago. He hasn't done that since. So I don't think this is an everyday occurrence, but I just always look back at that as kind of a cool thing. Ephesians 5 talks about how we're to seek to understand what the Lord's will is. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer. So the Lord's Prayer tells us that God's will should be at the top of our priorities as we pray. We learn God's will by praying and studying his will. Deuteronomy, a fascinating verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." So there's certain things that God has disclosed. There's other things that he has concealed. Someone is also, theologians have called it God's revealed will versus his hidden will. And so Deuteronomy talks about the secret things belonging to God, which basically says there's some things we just can't understand that are God's will, his decrees, why he chooses to do certain things, and we never will know. We just have to submit to the fact that God is God and we are not. And so that would be his hidden will in a sense. But in his revealed will, it says the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. So God has revealed so much in his word that tells us what his will is. And so we're to seek that. We're to seek to understand it as humans. But Scripture tells us to pray for his will in the revealed things that he loves to listen to us about, and he loves to answer our prayers. God is our Father, and he is a good Father. He loves to answer our prayers. So we're to pray for things. But in that, to pray that God's will would be done. The final portion says, on earth as it is in heaven. What does Jesus mean by this? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, you think about the fact that God's will is perfect. There's no sin in heaven, right? So there is no encumbrance to God's will being done in heaven. There will be no encumbrance in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes back to set that up. No sin. Can you imagine that day when there'll be no sin to weigh us down? So we think about heaven as being a place where there's no sin there. So God's will is perfect and being done in the presence of God. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, We're praying that God would, in a sense, give us a taste of heaven here on earth. We're praying deeply, Lord, may these things, may your will and your kingdom come. May you accomplish your purposes in the world and in our lives. As we worship on a Sunday morning, we get many times a taste of what is to come. Have you ever had a time where you've been worshiping or praying and you just sense God's favor, his presence, his will being done? That's what we're praying for, that God's purposes would be known here on earth as they are in heaven. And so one commentator has written, this is the spontaneous and resistless longing of the renewed soul put into words, to see the whole inhabited earth in entire conformity to the will of God. It must have its holy yearnings, they say, breathed forth. And this is just the bold yet simple expression of them. And so it's just this prayer, Lord, may your ways be known. May your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Just wanted to look at a couple of, read a couple of Old Testament verses that have this same idea. Psalm 7:9 says, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Psalm 67, 1-3 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you. O God, let all the peoples praise you. So these are just a couple of verses from the Old Testament that kind of say it in the same way. It's the psalmist crying out, oh Lord, may your presence be known in this world. It's just another way of saying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us a taste of your kingdom, Lord, and your will. So that's what we're praying for. It's praying that God's presence and power and purposes will break forth here on earth. And so that should be our yearning as believers. Now, it's interesting how throughout history we see in renewals and revivals, if you look at church history and history in general, like the First Great Awakening and other times, I think there is a unique sense of God's presence in these times where churches are packed, sinners are coming to faith, amazing things are happening all around. And we look back at that time, these different times of renewal and revival, and there's a sense in which there was an awareness of God's presence in a way that normally we don't feel. So part of praying God's will be done, his kingdom come, is praying for renewal in our own hearts and lives, renewal and revival around us. God's kingdom and his will, when it's done here on earth, is a glorious thing. And so we see that often in the revivals. In a sense, it's how things are supposed to be, right? But because of our sin, and just because of the way life is, we don't always feel that. I wish every Sunday morning when I get up that I was just raring to go to church. But you know, there's some days you just feel like, I kind of wish I could just stay in bed. I'm the pastor, I guess I have to go. But it's just reality that we're all human. We don't always feel God's presence. We're struggling with things, we're tired, whatever that is. But yet, we yearn for God's will to be done in his presence, to be in our midst. We should long for this and pray for this as believers. So the redeemed soul has a deep yearning for God's glory to be shown to the whole world. And so it's praying, Lord, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we experience your presence. So what does this mean for us as we close? A couple of applications for us at New Song. You're going to hear me say this often as we do this series on prayer, but I think at a base level, it means that the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we have to be praying as individuals and families. I invite you to include verse 10 as you pray this week. Think about, pray about, ponder, what does this mean for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Talk about it at lunch today. What does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for us here at New Song, for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done? So we need to be praying. Number two, we need to be praying for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done, specifically here at New Song, in our little corner of the kingdom. And I encourage you to pray for that as well, as you think about God's will and his purposes and his kingdom, that God would reveal his presence in our midst. And as we seek to be a biblically healthy, gospel-centered church that reaches out to Gretna with the gospel, let's pray for God's will to be done, his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven, here in Gretna. And number three, I think it means that we need to have a deep, holy yearning for a little of heaven to break forth in our midst. That God would reveal himself, that God would make his presence known here at New Song, that we would have renewal and revival where we're at. I mentioned in my Friday note about that idea of renewal and revival. May we be revived to do the Lord's will. And my purpose in writing that is not to, whip us on the back or anything like that, but just to encourage us to keep praying for God's presence, for us to be all in here at New Song and what we're doing, and be committed to the work of God so that God's presence would be here, that we would experience his will and his kingdom coming here at New Song. So I wanted to personalize just a couple of those Old Testament scriptures that I read. Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end in Gretna. And may you establish the righteous in our community, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Psalm 67, 1-3. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us at New Song Church, that your way may be known in Gretna, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, at New Song, and let all the peoples praise you. So sometimes I think maybe it helps a little to personalize it when it says on earth, or kind of these general things, that we need to be praying for these things to be a reality where we are, where God has placed us. So as I've been continuing to say, I think it's a call for all of us to be praying for our church. I think, you know, this time continues to be a challenging time with COVID, and having my first year here has been very challenging at times, where you're like, all right, let's go. And then everything always, there's so many obstacles. We have obstacles of snow on Sunday morning that keeps people away. I mean, there's so many obstacles in building God's kingdom. But God is saying we need to be praying. We need to be fervent that God's presence would be among us, to not give up in praying for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done in our midst. So I invite you to keep doing that, to keep praying for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done here at New Song. The reality is Satan does not want God's kingdom to be built. And if you try ever to do anything for God, there will be obstacles because Satan doesn't want it to happen. And so may we continue to pray to the Lord, who is stronger than sin, who is stronger than the enemy, that his will be done, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus gives us this model here in Matthew 6 of how to pray for his glory to be shown forth in our world. Let it be so. And let us at New Song be praying for this very thing to happen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.